Hey, welcome back. Very pleased now to bring on a special guest who's here with us in person, in studio. I met her at a event that was fortunate enough to MC a few weeks ago in Slidell, and certainly was interested in her work and invited her on the program, and very glad she could come in today. She's got a forthcoming book. The name of that is Yahweh Exists, and it's my pleasure to bring on Jodelle Onstott. And Jodelle, how are you?
Good afternoon, Jeff. It's great to be here.
Tell our listeners a little bit about yourself, if you could.
Well, I am just an average Joe, so to speak. My interest in the scriptural evidence for the stories that we read.
How'd you get involved in this whole study of scripture?
And well, I had read some books, mainly archaeological books, scholarly treaties, that challenged the validity of the stories we read in the Old Testament. So this really.
But let's
began,
go back further.
Yes.
You're just someone who was just a Christian or someone
yes.
who's a churchgoer and just interested in reading these sorts of studies?
Yeah, I had been really on this quest to know and understand if the stories that we read in Scripture are true.
Just as a believer?
As a believer.
Just
mm-hmm.
someone who on your own wanted to do research?
Yes.
Had you written a book before?
I had not. And I had no desire to read a book. It really, my research kind of developed into a book where I found that scholars, when they presented the text, when they worked through it, at some point in time, they would dismiss what is actually written. So I would go back and kind of go to the original sources.
So you're a mom.
I'm a mom.
Wife.
Chief cook and bottle washer.
Gotcha. You live in the North Shore, right?
Yes.
Okay. Are you from this area or?
No, I'm originally from Fort Worth.
Fort Worth.
Yes.
Okay. Well, so you're a Cowboys fan, I guess, huh?
Okay. Pre-Jerry Jones era.
All right. And then, you know, you've undertaken this as something that personally you wanted to learn more about. And you found that there was a disconnect between your beliefs and what you were reading other scholars were saying?
Yes. When I got into the scholarship, first of all, you find that the trend over the last, say, 30 years has been this idea that the Exodus never happened, that the Canaan conquest, as recorded, say, in Joshua 11 and 12, never happened. So as I worked through the material and I worked through the scholarship, what I discovered was that even Christian scholars, even scholars that hold that, hey, this is a valid text, at some point in time in their research and their scholarship would begin dismissing the accounts in Scripture and go with the archaeological evidence and kind of rewrite the history that is in
Scripture.
And tell
us the difference between the archaeological evidence and the accounts in Scripture.
Well, the archaeological evidence shows different things at different times. It really depends at what point in time.
And define the time period we're talking about here, if you
okay,
could.
Okay, sure. Well, most scholars today, the generally accepted date for the Exodus is the 12th century. So this would be the time of Ramses. And the general thrust for that is the fact that Ramses is mentioned at least in four or five different places in Scripture. Now, one of those places, like Genesis 47, is way out of place. It's way before the story could ever have happened. So scholars admit that, but there's just kind of the people who began the research kind of said, this is where we're pegging it, and that kind of became popular. And the ability to redate it at an earlier date really never gained popularity. People just kind of dug their heels in and said, this is what we're sticking with, this is what we're supporting. And as the archaeological evidence kind of went against their scholarship and went against the things they were supporting, they never revised their theories and said, well, hey, maybe the scriptural evidence points to something else. They just said, well, it's got to be right here. And this really began when the early surveys of the Holy Land began. And it's just really never been revised.
So, and they're still doing activations today, right? I mean,
oh,
they're still a very strong, I guess, interest in uncovering more and more about that, of course, period of time. So, what is the evidence that archaeologists have uncovered?
Well, probably the most popular work that's kind of ruling the scholarship right now has been Israel Finkelstein's The Bible Unearthed. And what his theory is that Israel was just these group of Canaanites that kind of either had peacefully migrated into the land of Israel as Bedouin or as these nomads, and that the whole conquest began very, very late. There really was no massive conquest. There were just these isolated pockets where you begin to find destructions of Canaanite cities. But nothing that we find in the Joshua account is attested. When you read through Joshua 11 and 12, it states that, you know, all like 35-something cities had been destroyed, and there was this massive destruction of Canaan. Now, what this has led modern scholarship to do, for instance, Andrew Steinman, who is a Christian scholar and very supportive of the biblical text, because in Moab, ancient Moab, which would be modern Jordan today, there is no evidence of any city in the 12th, 13th, or even 14th century being destroyed. They've taken and saying, well, there was never really a conquest. So they're dismissing and throwing out the actual history that Scripture provides. So what does this mean? And for most people, the way that they take it, the way that scholars take it, is they want to state that the biblical account is inaccurate.
Exaggerated,
out of context. The most recent scholarship really takes it, it goes back to the documentary hypothesis, where Scripture was written during the time of Josiah, and other scholars will even date it later.
Mm-hmm.
So, but when you go back and you take, and I call it the Sherlock Holmes approach, when you take the evidence that Scripture provides and you say, what fits this context? Where does it point you? Well, when you start with the peg of chronology, you find that it takes you all the way back to the 16th century. So the date of
16th century BC, obviously.
BC, mm-hmm. Yes. So the date that I grant for the Exodus is 1548. And what you find, the political situation in Egypt fits every single detail that is recorded in Scripture. For instance, one thing that Scripture tells us is that Israel, while they were in Egypt, had garrison forces. Now, how would a garrison army be oppressed and be in this kind of slavery-type position in Egypt when you had a standing army? And that makes no sense during the Ramesside era. But when you go back to the political situation during the second intermediate period of Egyptian history, you find that there was this conflict between the kings of the south and the kings of the north, where these garrisons were needed to protect these usurpers that had come into northern Egypt and had really taken over the native population. So it makes perfect context. And what I found in my research were at least 14 different parallels between things that are recorded in Scripture, archaeological evidence, as well as historiographic evidence, meaning that historiographic means written, things that are written in inscriptions and things like that.
And you're saying that this is sort of groundbreaking in that you're sort of on an island here? Nobody else is really coming to the same conclusions?
Well, I can't say I am no one else. You may be familiar with Simcha Jakubowicz. He has presented this. He's a documentary for Discovery Channel. His dates are slightly different than mine, but mm-hmm. he presents a lot of evidence for this. I tell Simcha that I provide a lot of the scholarship that really backs up his research.
Mm-hmm.
Another Egyptologist, Donald Redford, has alluded to this.
Mm-hmm.
He's not really one to endorse it either way, but there's this underwritten kind of a backroom, you know, behind closed doors, a thought that the only evidence is in this earlier date because none of these later times really support it.
Jodelle, have you done any of your research in the Holy Land?
I have not. Now, most of my research is from scholars, from academia. Being a mom and having small children, travel is not something that...
is easy.
No, not at all.
Is that a goal of yours to actually
Absolutely.
Go there and
Absolutely.
Do some on-site research?
Yes.
And you've been doing this for quite a while. This is a project that has lasted a long time.
Yes. I devoted 13 years to this research. Some of these days were very grueling. I was often at it 18 to 20 hours a day. And I was very careful in the scholarship that I chose. You know, when you look at academia, you want to go with publications that are traditionally from Brill, Sheffield, academically published, so that your scholarship is credible. The other thing that I did in my research, because I know that there's such an argument out there against the validity of Scripture right now, I more often than not would go with atheist scholars as the basis of my scholarship. So that way I could not reclaim that the evidence that I was using was biased in any way. I wanted to be thoroughly objective, mm-hmm. and I did not want to be influenced by, you know, I tried to put aside personal beliefs or anything that I would have had and look at this objectively and say, where does the evidence lead?
So now you're a literalist. You believe there's no sort of allegory here, that everything, the written word, Old and New Testament is the truth.
Well, what I found, you know, you have different thoughts and different forms of scholarship. And I really like William Hallow's definition, which is a contextual approach where you take it in context and you just don't, you know, kind of take it out of context.
Hang on with us, sure. Jadel. We need to take a brief timeout. And when is your book going to be released, by the way?
We are shooting for the end of November.
Okay. Yahweh exists.
Yes.
13 years of research.
Yes.
And the book is going to be a mere nine. How long is that? How thick is this book going to
be? It's about 830
pages. 830
pages.
Yeah. 504-556-9696. And congratulations. I mean, you are probably excited that this is getting close.
Yeah, absolutely. It's very exciting.
All right, we'll come back and talk more to our special guests. Also open to the phone lines if you want to join in at 504-556-9696. Jeff Carrier here at Ringside WGSO, 990 AM and WGSO.com.
WGSO 990 AM, serving New Orleans, Louisiana for 60 years with the American way.
This is the Blaze Radio News. I'm John DeMaster. We begin with breaking news as Attorney General Eric Holder set to announce his resignation this afternoon as Attorney General. He's been in office since early 2009. As British Prime Minister David Cameron asks Parliament to authorize airstrikes against ISIS fighters in Iraq, the U.S. military takes aim at a key source of financing for the Islamic State.
The U.S., Saudi Arabia, and the United Arab Emirates bombing another dozen of the oil refineries controlled by the group in Syria. Reports are black market oil contributes up to $2 million a day to that terrorist organization.
That's the Blaze Radio's Chris Barnes in Washington. A group associated with ISIS claiming responsibility for the beheading of a French tourist, the group calling itself Soldiers of the Caliphate.
At the United Nations, the French president confirming the beheading of a French hostage in Algeria. The terrorists, aligned with ISIS, had threatened to kill the tourists within 24 hours if France ignored their threat to stop airstrikes in Iraq. The French government saying it will not back down.
That's the Blaze Radio's Kay Long. France now considering whether to extend airstrikes into Syria. A man charged with abducting a missing University of Virginia student is in custody in Texas, appearing briefly via video link before a county judge. Jesse Matthew arrested on a beach near Galveston, accused of abducting Hannah Graham, an 18-year-old sophomore who goes missing September 13th in Charlottesville. Beware a new computer bug. The Blaze Radio's Greg Moore has the latest.
A new security bug could pose a bigger threat to computers than the Heartbleed bug. Cyber experts say the new bug was found in a widely used piece of Linux software called Bash. On many Linux computers, Bash controls the command prompt. By exploiting this new bug, hackers can take complete control of a targeted system.
This is news on the Blaze Radio Network.
The second oldest pizza joint in New Orleans just happens to be one of its best. New York Pizza on Magazine steps off Napoleon. New York Pizza is an all-fresh taste of the Big Apple. Choose from 17 different ingredients on fresh, made-from-scratch, handmade dough. New York Pizza.
What actually lasts a lifetime? Not much, but at Helm Paint, we have something guaranteed to last a lifetime. Benjamin Moore's Regal Select. This paint and primer in one offers cutting-edge waterborne technology, smooth application, and long durability. Helm Paint and Benjamin Moore, your New Orleans paint store.
Mr. Ed's Oyster Bar and Fish House, 3117 21st Street, open Monday through Thursday from 11 to 9, Friday and Saturday till 10. Serving the freshest Louisiana seafood, come get oysters raw in the half shell, char-broiled, and more. Try our cold or hot appetizers. The catch of the day are our barbecue shrimp po'boy. Enjoy a great pasta dish, crawfish etouffee, or shrimp and grits. But save room for dessert. Dine in our beautifully renovated dining rooms, on the patio, or belly up to the bar to watch the home teams play. Mr. Ed's Oyster Bar and Fish House in the old Bozos location. Now open in the French Quarter 7 days a week at 512 Bienville.
We're speaking easy and thinking hard about the troubles of the world today. Join us on Ringside Politics with a Punch now. Call Jeff Cruer at 556-9696.
The book is Yahweh Exists, going to be coming out in November, and it's a culmination of 13 years of research by our guest, who's here in person in studio. Jodel Onstad is with us, native of Fort Worth, lives on the North Shore. I met her at a Constitution Day celebration that I emceed a few weeks ago, and we're going to take some calls at 504-556-9696, but before we do, maybe, Jodel, you could explain to our listeners a little bit about the similarities between the ancient Israel Constitution and our Constitution. That's an interesting issue.
Yeah, it's really fascinating. When I began my research, you know, I really tried to start with a blank slate. And one thing that we discovered is that Hittite treaties of the 14th century show very close parallels with ancient Israel. And when we chart through all of these parallels, you discover that it is really a constitution that is very similar to the United States Constitution. It established balances of power. It establishes voting rights within the constituency. It establishes even a lay voting assembly, very similar to the type of government that we have today. You know, immigration for Israel wasn't as much of an issue for them as it is today because all the land within the nation was divided among the families. So it wasn't like they could just move into some place, you know, within the land. It was actually owned by someone. So that left only the cities. So, but the Constitution really addressed all these issues. There were statutes that dealt with judgments, but these were at the Constitution base. And so much of it does indeed parallel the U.S. Constitution with the rights that are granted, the limits on kingship. The kingship that's established is really kind of a constitutional monarchy. And these are all ideas, you know, in Exodus, I think it is 20 verse 2, it talks about freedom from the house of bondage. This idea that the Constitution establishes liberty through the laws that it gives to the citizens.
I wonder if any of our founders were influenced by these texts.
You know, you really find that they are when you read through some of the documents and some of the letters that they have left for us. You find that it indeed influenced them and that they were very sympathetic to Scripture. And they really kind of adapted the Torah, the first five books of the Old Testament. They really adapted that with the Greek model and adopted it for the republic that we have today.
504-556-9696. Jodel, let's take a few calls and we'll get back to some more of these issues. Our friend Daniel in Mandeville wants to check in. Hey, Daniel, good morning.
Good morning, Jeff. Good conversation. I want to ask you, Jeff, one question, and I'd like to make a statement.
Yes, sir.
Now, doing your research for all these years for your book, I know there are 400 different Bibles out there. Which Bible did you use, say, or did you use numerous Bibles to do research and verify from?
Very good question. I use several. You know, when you're dealing with ancient languages, you really kind of have to go back to the ancient text. So predominantly, I would use the King James Version a lot of times for translations. In my book, because I quote from Scripture, I think I have something like 500 citations. Because of that, you get into copyright issues. So I did use an American, you know, kind of an updated of the KJV, just so that I could use text prolifically and didn't have to worry about copyright infringement and that sort of thing. For my research, I went back to the Hebrew, and I always verified with the Hebrew on any points of concern.
Okay, because you know there are so many different Bibles out there, and they're all preaching a different gospel, but when you go back to ancient writings, you got to be careful because things have been changed years, thousands of years ago. And when we get to here today, it's not exactly what it was because it was changed so that later on in the future it wouldn't be believed. Remember the movie Ten Commandments when Pharaoh said to wipe Moses' name so that his name would never be anymore? But God protects the information that needs to be backed up to the Bible. So that's what I wanted, you know, let you and your listeners know that, you know, the truth will come out, you know, because God's going to allow the truth to come out. So you're not going to be able to wipe out his truth that's going to back up the Bible. Thank you.
All right, Daniel, appreciate it. 504-556-9696. Has there been a lot lost in translation over the years? I mean, being an expert in these texts?
Well, you know, there really has. When you, not every word in Hebrew or in Greek or even today like in German translates one per one into another language. For instance, in German, there is a term, and I can't think of it offhand, but it applies equally to say cattle and sheep. It's one word. Well, when it's translated into English, that term we have to say two words, sheep and cattle. So there's not always this one per one word correspondence. Mm. So we find the same thing with ancient Hebrew, where there's not a one per one correspondence. But what has helped us immeasurably in understanding these texts has been the discovery of the Dead Sea Scrolls, which show.
And when were those discovered?
Those were discovered in the 1950s.
Okay, and tell us again the significance of that. Why was that so important?
Well, the significance is many-fold. First of all, we find that the ancient texts are very, very similar to what we have today. The book of Isaiah, the fragments that we have are very similar to the books of Isaiah that we have in Scripture. The other thing that it shows is that these people, whether you view it as a Qumran community or for someplace else, they were quoting from Scripture, and they had canonized it. So other scholars who want to redate the history of the Old Testament and say that it wasn't written until the 3rd century, that's really untenable when you see that these people in Qumran were quoting from the Hebrew text and looking at them as authoritative and having been written mm-hmm. hundreds of years prior. So it's very relevant to the discussion. The other document that is helpful in working through the text is the Septuagint, which, you know, dates around 350 BCE. And that is another thing, that another source that just kind of helps with interpretation.
Jodel, you're saying that one of your goals here is to tear down walls that divide us and build bridges that will unite us. How do you think you're going to accomplish that?
Well, you know, I really think that the answer is in the text itself. I think when we get into all of these ideas of, well, let me add this to the text. Well, this doesn't jive. Let me take this away from the text. So when mm-hmm. we get into adding and taking away from the text, it really takes us in a totally different direction than if we just stick with the plain, simple idea that, hey, this indeed does work. It's kind of like what we do with our Constitution of the United States today, where we say, well, this is a good idea, but it just really doesn't work. When we start tearing those things down that are for our good and for our protection, it really takes us in a totally different direction mm-hmm. that is not healthy for us. So
you're a strict constructionist here.
Yeah, yeah. Mm-hmm. I really find that there's so many answers mm-hmm. that that really speak to us today and that are very, very relevant. Whether we talk about politics or whether we talk about religion, it really provides a lot of the answers, you know, in a text that's over 3,000 years old.
504-556-9696. Jodel Onstad is with us. The book is Yahweh Exists. That's YHWH.
Yes.
And that's from the ancient text. And that's how it was referred to, you said, 400 times?
Over 4,000 times.
4,000 times. Wow. God is referred to with 30-some-odd different names in the Bible.
Yes.
But
yes.
The most popular one is Yahweh, correct?
Yes. The other one that kind of competes with it is Elohim, which was just a general term used for God. We find it in other literature. It was just a general term used to refer to God.
All right, let's take some more calls. Jodel, let's go to James in Metairie. All right, James, good morning, sir.
Hey, Jeff, good morning. Hello to your guest. First question is, do you read and write the ancient Hebrew languages that you've been discussing?
I do read through it. My writing is not very fluent.
You do read through it. I mean, do you consider yourself to be an expert in the ancient languages?
No, I do not consider myself to be an expert.
So your analysis is based on translations. Is that correct?
No, I do go back to the Hebrew text. My Hebrew is very slow.
But you're not an expert in it. Okay.
No, I normally do is I rely on the experts in the field when I'm working through the text.
Okay, now the issue of the existence of Moses has always been an issue.
Yes.
You know, whether or not this is a fictional character or a real character, I'd like to get your opinion on that. And because that's come up because some of these radical Christian conservatives in Texas, you know, this always comes up when they're doing textbook reviews and recommendations. One history professor at Southern Methodist University said that some of these books that the Christian conservative activists are trying to inject into the educational systems there is that they're treating Moses as if Moses was one of the founding fathers, because Moses is mentioned everywhere. Now, if Moses is a fictional character, as many scholars claim, that it's just a compilation. You know, no one person named Moses actually wrote the first five books of the Hebrew Scriptures. Is the claim of many scholars. It becomes very perplexing. So, can we get your take on whether or not Moses actually existed, and should we be referencing Moses in our history textbooks? And I'll just hang up the
line. All right, sir. Thank you, James in Metairie. Shout out.
The question as to whether or not Moses is a fictional character or not, there is this new trend in scholarship that says if you cannot prove this person was there, if you cannot prove that there is some extra-biblical evidence of this person, then they don't exist. It's kind of an argument from silence. And I disagree with that. James Hoffmeyer, an Egyptologist, works through the material, and he points out that you have to treat the Bible as a valid historical text. And it really becomes on the part of the dissenter to show that this is not valid. When we go back to the evidence for Egypt and for the Exodus, I present well over 14 different points of paralleled history that support the Exodus. So when you have all of this converging evidence, while we don't have reference to an actual Moses in Egypt, there is so much other history that supports the accounts that it demonstrates that, yeah, there was a Moses. I mean, how did we get the Pentateuch? Now, there are different questions of history writing over the years since the Pentateuch and those phases of history writing and how it affected it. But as far as a historical character of Moses, my research and the conclusions that I have come to is that absolutely he was an historical
character. But like Jesus, of course, there is a historical record of Jesus outside of the Bible, correct? Historians of the time?
The only one for Jesus is in Josephus.
Josephus.
And that one, unfortunately, is rather
limited.
Well, it's contentious among scholars whether or not it was a later addition or whether it was germane to the time.
Okay.
So, right. And that's kind of my field of research is really more towards the...
But as far as when you go back to Moses, other than the Bible, no other references have been located. But you're considering the Bible to be historical reference right there, as you say.
Right. Well, when you look at it as an ancient text, and then you discover other ancient texts that verify it. For instance, when we come to the monarchy, we have accounts of both Assyria and Babylon, their invasions into Israel and Judah. And what we find is every single invasion is accounted for and described in detail from Assyria. So there's this corroboration of evidence where the historical record of Scripture is totally verified from an outside source. Now, what has happened with this in the ensuing discussion is that scholars will say that, well, Israel just plagiarized their history from Assyria. Well, the problem with that theory is that these accounts in Scripture deviate somewhat, and they are told from a resoundingly Israelite perspective. So there are different divergence in the account, which shows validity and not plagiarism.
This whole process, Jodell, has bolstered your faith, hasn't it?
Oh, absolutely. Absolutely. Mm. You know, when I came into this, I mentioned that I had read scholarship such as Israel Finkelstein's The Bible Unearthed that really challenged the validity of Scripture. Another one, when you get into the textual sources, they get into when was Scripture written? Was it redacted? And they get into all these other questions of scholarship and authorship. And it really brought me to a point where I was questioning my faith. You know, was I believing a fairy tale or was it valid? So I tried as much as is possible to be objective, to go directly to the evidence and reconstruct it based on the evidence. And yes, it's totally reaffirmed my faith. I would say it's renewed it in a totally different way than what I had before, because before I was holding on to a lot of ideas that had been injected either from the pulpit or from scholarship.
From your family?
From my family, exactly, that weren't necessarily true. And when you go back to the original text and you stick with the text, that's when the illumination really begins.
504-556-9696. Jodell, let's take some more calls. Our friend Vincent in Kenner is with us. How you doing, Vincent? Good morning.
Good morning, Jeff. Just wanted to make two quick comments, if I may.
Sure.
One is, isn't it true that the Bible has never failed in its prophecies? Now, some of them haven't come to pass yet, but every prophecy that's in the Bible that has come to pass has been 100% correct. That's number one, which is phenomenal. No other entity, no other book can make that claim that they've been 100% correct. The other thing is, yes, it's true in the interpretations we lose something along the way, but isn't it, ma'am, are you familiar with Professor Pannon, where he found a code in the Bible, and I hope my memory serves me correct, but every 50 letters Adam is spelled, and every 26 letters Elohim is spelled. No one could write something and have that code in there unless it was divinely inspired. And I'll hang on.
All right. Thank you, Vincent. Appreciate it.
Yes, I am familiar with Pannon's code. I have read through it. It's very, very fascinating. What I try to do, when you get working through the material, you find that there's a lot of different ideas out there, different idea of codes, you know, Gemara, all this other, you know, you get into Judaism and there's different takes on it there as well. What I have done is tried to bring the discussion back to historical context, back to scholarship. So that's really more my field of research. When you talk about prophecies, it is amazing how many of the prophecies, whether it's Isaiah or Jeremiah, have been fulfilled in the course of history over the last 2,500 years. One of the things that I work through, Isaiah 8:20 refers to the law and the testimony. And the testimony is really kind of this something that we have lost today of what it is. It just kind of is out there in la-la land. So what I do is I work back through the text and I show the prophecy within the testimony and how it has indeed been fulfilled through history.
Jodell Onstad is with us. Jodell, we're going to take a brief time out, get our final break in. We'll come back and try to squeeze in some more of these calls.
Fantastic.
And then all your information on where people can get a copy of the book and learn more and contact you, we're going to put on our podcast page, right?
Yes.
Do you have a website or anything?
Yes, I do. It is www.yahweh, which is the Tetragrammaton, YHWH exists.
Okay, very good. And we'll, of course, link to that on our podcast page and come back with more. And we'll do this again, Jodell.
Absolutely.
It's really flown by, but we'll try to squeeze in some more of these calls at 504-556-9696 right here. Springside on WGSO. Jeff Currier with you. We'll be right back.
Nothing says family and tradition more than Acme Oyster House. For over 100 years, Acme Oyster House has been welcoming guests to come on in, sit back, and stay for a while. So if you're planning a homecoming or just planning on coming home, Acme Oyster House, still grilling and chilling for over 100 years.
River City Air Express has demand service. That means service when you need them, day or night, weekend or weekday. River City Air Express, your AC and heating experts. 841-3300.
Come join us at Jigger's Bar and Grill this football season. Sunday, Monday, and Thursday nights. We have 50-cent wings and $6 pizza. $10 for buckets of domestic beer. $15 for imports. Ladies drink 2-for-1 on Thursday, and happy hour is daily, Monday through Friday from 12 to 7. The bar's open 24 hours Thursday through Saturday, and the kitchen open late till 5 a.m. at Jigger's Bar and Grill, 1645 Veterans Boulevard, one block before Bonneville. See you soon at Jigger's.
Hi, this is Jim Spiro. Join me every Wednesdays from 5 to 6 p.m. on 990 WGSO or WGSO.com. Remember, your influence counts. Use it. See you then.
If you love golf, join me, Charlie Ricks, every Monday afternoon at 5 for NOLA Golf Academy right here on WGSO.
Austin Seafood and Steakhouse, from fresh Louisiana seafood to mouthwatering fresh-cut prime steaks and delectable Italian dishes. Austin's offers an extensive wine list and a fully stocked bar located at 5101 West Esplanade. Casual upscale dining in the heart of Metairie. Serving dinner Monday through Saturday from 5 to 10 p.m. Have your next event with Austin's. Banquets, luncheons, or rehearsal dinners. For reservations, please call 888-5533. Austin's, a true dining experience.
Mr. Ed's Oyster Bar and Fish House, now open in the Quarter 7 days a week at 512 Bienville.
Farmers markets, neighborhood shopping, transit, the local food system, outdoor adventures, and more. Tune into all things local Saturday mornings as we talk to the people making it happen.
Now, Saturday mornings at 8 on WGSO.
Those Facebook people have got nothing on us. Give us a poke or friend us. Ringside Politics with a Punch is on the air right now. You like? Call Jeff Cruer right now at 556-9696.
All right, J.D.L. Onstad is with us. So the book is Yahweh Exists. J.D.L., before we get back to the calls, talk about the conquest of Canaan, if you could, and your research.
Yes. Well, one of the things that you discover when you get into studying history is that nothing can really be taken in isolation. So if you're going to discuss the Exodus, you have to consider the conquest, which was only 40 years later. When we look in the 13th century, as I mentioned before, there's really no archaeological evidence. And this has led scholars to kind of revise their theories and really go against the scriptural text. But when we go back to the 16th century, the date that I have for the conquest is 1508. When we go back to that, we find that there were 204 known archaeological sites in the Holy Land. Of these 204 sites, almost every single one of them shows massive destruction. In the 12th century, where, you know, is popular today, there were no walls around the cities. There were none of the things, you know, in the story of Joshua and the revolt after Jericho, the kind of the spying out of the land. There was a story that the walls were walled up to heaven. There were these just massive fortifications. We don't find any of that in the 12th century. But guess what? When you go back to the chronology that Scripture supports, that Scripture imposes, we find that walls up to 70 feet high existed and that they were massively destroyed within a very short period of time.
Wow. Fascinating research. J.D.L., let's squeeze in a few of these calls. We're not going to be able to get to everyone. We'll try to squeeze in as many as we can at 504-556-9696. Frank and Picayune, welcome aboard. How are you, sir?
Yeah, I'm not picking up the station real good, so I'm having a problem understanding what she's saying. Does she spell her name? Is she Onstad? Is she related to Jack and Joanne, Jody Onstad, that lives on the North Shore in the carrier exit?
Yes, Frank. Hi, Frank.
So y'all know each other, huh?
We do know each other.
Oh, wow. What a small world. How about that, Frank?
Okay, is this a Jody?
Yes, it is.
Oh, okay. Okay, Jody. I'll talk to you off the air.
All right, well, there you go. Brian, a friend calling in from the neighborhood. Brian in Metairie, welcome aboard. How are you, sir?
Good morning. A wonderful guest, and I sure hope she comes on again very, very soon.
Yes, sir.
On how you document to the minute detail, it's wonderful that you do that, because it's getting few and far between to find those that's doing it. In the mission field, we are finding more and more now to where the name Jesus is being taken out of the Bible and Allah is being put in. Now, I was wondering if you could comment on the denomination, and it's denominations that it's doing this. It's not the bad guys that we're running into in the mission field that's giving us the problems. It's those that are changing the Bible and rewriting it. And it's just, okay. It's a losing battle for us. And I was wondering if you could comment on that.
All right, my friend. Brian and Metairie.
You know, there's a very fine line that you have to walk when a scribe or today, you know, a publishing company or whoever your scholar is, when you update an ancient document and you make it relevant to people. There are some people that believe the word Allah is just a generic name for God. There's others that believe it refers to, you know, the Muslim entity. So there's a really fine line that you walk in that in making the text historically and modernly relevant versus endorsing a particular brand or a particular interpretation of the scripture.
And Ms. Violet, you'll be the final word. We just have about 30 seconds, but I want to give you a chance to chime in, Ms. Violet. Welcome aboard.
Well, praise the Lord. Good morning. Good morning to your guests, and good morning to everyone that's out there. I'm going to Jeremiah 23 and 21. I have not sent these prophets, these false people, yet they reign with it. I have not spoken to them, yet they prophesy. Look. For as Yahweh is concerned, and all the names that's in the Bible, that God, Lord, or Yeshua, or Jehovah Jireh, yeah. Nisi, they're all the same. So it means Savior, salvation.
Gotcha, my dear. Thank you, Ms. Violet. Jodell, thank you for joining us.
Thank
We're going to do it again,
you.
Okay? We'll link to all your information on the podcast page. Coming up today at 5, it's Nikki Reyes. And Nikki, what's coming up on your show today on WGSO?
Happy hour on the Nikki Reyes Show. None other than the grandiose, my royal dougalness of dames of all dames, Chris Owens.
Oh my goodness. Chris Owens today at 5 o'clock on the Nikki Reyes Show right here on WGSO. Have fun with that, Nikki. All right. Thank you, Jodell. Thank you, Nikki Reyes. Thanks to all the listeners. We'll be back tomorrow to do it again. Eric Asher is next for Inside New Orleans. Have a great day, everyone.